a four-part series of messages from the 23rd Psalm. You know, like the Lord's Prayer, if you have this psalm memorized, it's probably from the King James Version. I'm going to read it from the NIV, but if you've memorized it from another translation, you can just translate it in your mind even as I read it. I know there have been many times that I have read it publicly in a funeral service, and I'm holding the NIV, but I'm able to immediately translate the King James Version because that's how I memorize the 23rd Psalm. Psalm chapter 23, "The Lord is my shepherd, I lack nothing. He makes me lie down in green pastures, He leads me beside quiet waters, He refreshes my soul. He guides me along the paths for His name, right paths for His name's sake. Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil, for You are with me. Your rod and Your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely Your goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Again, we're going to be spending four Sundays looking at this great psalm. And today our focus is going to be on verses 1 through 3. You know, this psalm is usually quoted during times of trouble and sorrow. These words often appear with a picture of Jesus dressed in a long flowing robe with a shepherd's staff in his hand and sheep at his feet. They're often seen on funeral home memorial folders. In my pastoral ministry, I've officiated at around 200 funerals over the years, and I would just surmise that I have read this psalm at almost every one of them. I've not always spoken from it, but it's been included of the words of comfort that I read at the cemetery, and literally millions and millions and millions of people have received comfort from David's words here. Yet this is also a psalm whose truth should dominate everyday life. I want you to understand that this is a psalm not about death. It is a psalm about life. It comforts us when we lose a loved one, or it comforts us when we lose a friend, specifically one particular verse that we'll look at next Sunday. But this is a psalm about life. Unfortunately, we tend to spiritualize it, and we miss its true setting and its meaning. We tend to see David as a young shepherd boy laying in a green pasture, looking into the heavens and contemplating the things of God. And we think, well, it must have been there that David wrote the 23rd Psalm. Yet most believe that David wrote this psalm not as a young man, but as a much older man. Most Bible scholars connect it to an incident, a tragic incident in David's life. It's found in 2 Samuel chapters 13 through chapter 19, and it was the rebellion of Absalom, his son. And during this time, David's life and family was literally falling apart. But it's believed that it was during that time that David penned the 23rd Psalm. In this great psalm, he dealt with some of the difficult things he had faced in his long walk with the Lord. And while this psalm blesses people of all ages, I believe its timeless message is especially meaningful to mature Christians, those who have fought some battles, who have carried some burdens, who have seen God come through again and again. Above all, the 23rd Psalm reminds us that God is with us. He's watching over us. He's caring for us in both good times and bad. Yet it can be a stretch for us to really relate to the 23rd Psalm, the imagery that is used. You see, David was a shepherd. He was familiar with sheep. He knew all that was involved in being a shepherd. He was a shepherd first to sheep and later to people. In Psalm chapter 78, verse 70 through 72, it says, "He," or God, "chose David, his servant, and took him from the sheep pens, from tending the sheep, and brought him to be the shepherd of his people Jacob, of Israel his inheritance. And David shepherded them with integrity of heart, and with skillful hands he led them." The imagery of being a shepherd also went into his being a king. You know what David and the original recipients of this psalm could immediately connect with brings about an immediate disconnect to us. Few of us are familiar with shepherd and sheep. Therefore, as we work our way through this psalm, I'm going to endeavor to explain just some of the basics of shepherding to you, not only to help you understand just this psalm, but to help you understand the Bible. Because beginning in the first book of the Bible, in the 48th chapter, we know that the image of God as Israel's shepherd begins there, and it continues all throughout the Bible. As a matter of fact, it's almost impossible to really understand our relationship and God's relationship with as a shepherd unless we understand some about shepherding, some about what it meant to care for a flock. In Genesis 48, Joseph was looking over his life. He was at the end of his life. And this is what he wrote there. Verse 15. The Lord has been my shepherd all my life to this day. If you know the life of Joseph, his was not an easy life. It picks up in the 37th chapter of Genesis. And we know that he is sold into slavery and all kinds of things take place in his life, eventually becoming the second only to Pharaoh in Egypt. But his was a life that was literally like a roller coaster, yet he was able to look and say, the Lord has been my shepherd all through this time. Also in Scripture, we know that Abel, the first murder victim or the first martyr, was a shepherd. Moses spent 40 years in the Midian desert as a shepherd. And as we've seen, David, Israel's greatest king, was a shepherd. The promised Messiah, when the prophecies are given about the coming Messiah, he is portrayed as one who would be a shepherd. Jesus in John 10:14 declares, I am the good shepherd. And our relationship, again, with God is oftentimes portrayed in this setting of being a sheep and shepherd and a flock. Pastors are addressed as shepherds or under shepherd. 1 Peter chapter 5 verse 2 says, be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care. I could go on, but I think you get the picture. This is a key theme in the Bible. So let's again, today we're going to look at verses 1 through 3. And then for three Sundays, we're going to look at just one verse a week because every one of them is so incredibly packed with spiritual truth. Look with me first at verse 1, the opening verse there. The Lord is my shepherd, I lack nothing. You know, here David makes a powerful declaration. The Hebrew word for shepherd is Rohi. One of God's names is Jehovah Rohi, meaning the Lord my shepherd. David, again, knew what it was to care for sheep, and he recognized, as he cared for sheep, or as he had cared for sheep, he recognized that God cared for him in that same way. You know, David knew God in a personal way. Do you know him in that way? Can you truly say that the Lord is my shepherd? To be a shepherd is to be a provider, to be a guider, to be a protector, to be a healer, to be a keeper, to be a searcher, to be a nurturer, to be a defender, and the list could go on and on. Is the Lord shepherding you? Or perhaps the better question is, are you allowing the Lord to shepherd you? And then David was able to say, I lack nothing. The King James Version says, I will not be in want. Now, what comes to mind when you read that line? I lack nothing. I will not be in want. For most of us, what comes to mind is provision in our life. We think of finances, we think of food, clothing, shelter, just the necessities of life. When we hear that said, I will not be in want, we latch onto that and we say, yes, I do not want to lack in these areas. However, and God's concerned about those things. I want you to understand, God is concerned about those things. God knows every one of your needs. During this pandemic, I want you to understand, God knows all about your life. He knows every single one of your needs. He knows what's ahead. None of this caught him by surprise. And he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Can you say amen to that? God is in control. But I want you to move beyond the material needs to this. First and foremost, I believe what is meant here is you will never lack a shepherd. You will never lack for a shepherd. And listen, if you have the right shepherd, all your needs are going to be met. A shepherd cares for the needs of the flock. He cares for the needs of the sheep. So you will never lack for a shepherd. The shepherd knows that the sheep need food or grass. They need water. They need rest. And he knows where to find them. When you follow your shepherd, you will have all you need, and you will not lack the necessities of life. God will pull you through even some of the most difficult of circumstances. Let me share a couple scriptures with you. You may want to jot these down. Maybe you're a person right now, you're just very concerned about the future. Here's some great verses that will promises that you can claim. First is Psalm chapter 34, verse 9. Fear the Lord, you His holy people, for those who fear Him lack nothing. Lack nothing. Matthew 6, 33, one we're very familiar with, but seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Philippians 4, 19, the Apostle Paul writes, and my God will meet all your needs according to His glory in Christ Jesus. Listen, you have a choice. You can either trust God or you can trust yourself. And if you place all your faith in yourself, I can tell you where it will eventually lead to. It will eventually lead to fear. It will eventually lead to worry and anxiety. But when you take upon yourself the pressure of your provision, you're taking what belongs to God, your shepherd. We should not take upon ourselves the pressure of our provision. That's God. He is the one who is our shepherd. Would you say it with me? I lack nothing. Say it. I lack nothing. What a powerful declaration of faith. Well, I want us to move now into verses 2 and verse 3. And here I want to share with you four things the shepherd does for us. I was amazed as I went back. I have a Bible where I'm able to code where I have preached from, and I think I've got in the current Bible that I have, I've got 10 years of messages, and I've got Bibles that are older than that. But I went back 10 plus years. Not one time had I preached from Psalm chapter 23 in the last decade. Now, I went back in funeral messages, and there were a lot of those where I spoke from the 23rd Psalm or read from the 23rd Psalm. But as I have sort of delved into this Psalm, this is so incredibly rich. And we've got to be careful. If we become too familiar with a Scripture, we can miss its meaning, we can miss its impact. And there's a lot here right now about life. There's a lot here for where we are in our world and the uncertainty that we are facing. And here I discovered there are four things the shepherd does for us. The first is this, verse 2, He makes me lie down in green pastures. In other words, He gives rest. He gives rest. The green pasture speaks of His provision, of His nourishment. Are you at rest? Did you know it's possible to sleep a full night's rest and awake weary? It's possible to do that. You can sleep all night and still wake up and still be weary. I want us to explore together this rest that He gives. Philip Keller, in his classic book, A Shepherd Looks at Psalm 23, writes this. It's impossible for sheep to be made to lie down unless four requirements are met. This is a commentary on Psalms, an old commentary, not a large one, but it's a shepherd who became more of a Bible teacher, Bible scholar, and he wrote a book just on the 23rd Psalm through the eyes of a shepherd. And he said there are four requirements that need to be met for sheep to lie down. Number one, owing to their timidity, they refuse to lie down unless they are free of all fear. Sheep will not lie down unless they are free of all fear. So the shepherd's responsibility is to do everything to help them to feel protected. Second, because of social behavior within a flock, a sheep will not lie down unless they are free from friction with others of their kind. So a sheep's not going to lie down if it's into it with another sheep. Now, I don't know what sheep would get into it about, but I know what sheep and God's family can get into it about, but I'm talking about sheep as an animal. They will not lie down if there is discord, if there's friction in a relationship. Third, if tormented by flies or parasites, sheep will not lie down. Only when these pests are removed can they relax. And number, the final one is this. Sheep will not lie down as long as they feel in need of finding food. They won't lay down hungry. Now, I'm the type of person, maybe you are, I go to sleep really fast. I meet people who say, I can't sleep, and my heart goes out to them. That happens to me every now and then, but not very often. A couple times a year I'll have problems sleeping, but you can ask Rhonda, I lay down, and I'm asleep. There's no tossing, there's no turning. I mean, that's a rare thing. I lay down, and in no time, I'm asleep. But you know, I can't lay down if I'm hungry. If my stomach's growling, I've got to get something. I've got to have something on my stomach. And if do you see how all of these four things, free of fear, friction with other people, parasites, and free of hunger. Do you see how that applies to us as the Lord's sheep as well? All of these are things that interrupt our sleep. You say, well, I don't know about parasites or pests. Well, what about things that enter our mind? What about things that cause us distress? So we as his sheep are no different. And in order for us to truly rest, these four requirements must be met. If you're a news junkie, especially during these last months, you can be preventing your own rest, both physically and spiritually. I've heard this a number of times from people that they're constantly watching the news. The news is always on. And you can have it on all the time, can't you? It's 24/7. You can listen to it all day. Some people have it on as a background, but they're listening to it all day long. And it could be disrupting both physical, spiritual, mental, emotional rest. Not only, I mean, I'm a person, I want to be informed. I like to read other than watch, but I watch about one segment of news that I have. It's a 15 segment. I watch it once a day. Everything else I pretty much read and follow online, but I limit the intake. But if you watch that stuff all the time, it could truly disrupt your rest. You know, it's interesting, the Philippians 4:8 rule, it says this, finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Well, how does listening to an intake of bad news constantly meet that criteria? Paul didn't say think about the worst possible things that could take place. Again, it's one thing to be informed. It's another thing to listen to everybody argue about it and go back and forth and give their perspective and their take on it. And it can literally rob you of your peace and of your rest. You know, among the curses of disobedience, Moses spelled out for the children of Israel in the book of Deuteronomy. The book of Deuteronomy is really a book of sermons or messages that Moses preached to the children of Israel before he passed the baton on to Joshua. And he's got all these blessings laid out for obedience and all these curses laid out for disobedience. Among the curses for disobedience is this. It's found in Deuteronomy chapter 28, verse 67. It says, in the morning you will say, if only it were evening. And in the evening, if it were just morning, because of the terror that will fill your hearts and the sights that your eyes will see. You know, I think that this applies somewhat to the time in which we are living, especially for those who are just absorbed in all of the bad news that is taking place. Friends, you're not going to find God's rest there. You're not going to lie down in green pastures and be renewed with all of that. In this psalm, David promises God's rest, and so does Jesus. Matthew 11:28, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. In his green pastures, he disconnects us from everything except his grace and his care. Do you need that? I do. I need to be disconnected from everything except God's grace and his care. In his green pastures, guess what happens? Life is restored. Your life isn't restored watching Fox or CNN or seeing all the various ones. Your life's not going to be renewed that way. Now, you might be informed. I'm not saying you should never watch the news, but I'm saying your life is not going to be restored in that way. So the first thing that the shepherd does for us, he gives us rest. The second thing is this, he leads us. He leads us. The last part of verse 2 says, he leads me beside quiet waters. The King James Version says still waters. The word lead in verse 2 means to lead gently. You drive cattle, you don't drive sheep. That's not the way sheep operate. That's not the way a shepherd does. He does not drive a sheep. The sheep hear the shepherd's voice. They follow him. When we listen to Christ and his word and obey him, as we see in John chapter 10, there's one verse. There's a lot in John chapter 10. I wish I had time, Roy, to go into John chapter 10. But let me just read for you verse 27. My sheep listen to my voice. I know them, and they follow me. So as his sheep, we know his voice. How does his voice come to us? His voice comes to us through his word. His voice comes to us through his spirit. His voice speaks to us when we will get away and have those moments just to be renewed in him. Did you know the sheep will not drink from fast flowing streams? And sometimes a shepherd will go all the way upstream and dam up a stream in order to stop the flow, in order that the sheep will come to quiet and still waters and drink from the water. You see, we think we know what we need, but we don't. Only the shepherd knows what we need. Only the Lord knows what we need. The quiet streams of his presence quench our thirst as we drink from his word, as we worship, as we pray, as we do his will. Well, there's one more thing that the Lord does for us, and that is, I say one more thing, there's two more things. I don't want to cheat you. There's two more things. Number three, he refreshes us. He refreshes us. He refreshes, he restores my soul. Now, the soul here and that inner part of our being is described in different ways. Sometimes it's spirit, sometimes it's soul. It's referred to different ways. But this is our inward person. This is our inward life. This is that part of us that lives for eternity. David Jeremiah writes, humanity needs soul refreshment because of spiritual carelessness, difficult circumstances, secret sin, and the world's influence. I've already referred to Jesus' great invitation, the last few verses of the 11th chapter of Matthew. But verse 29 says there, and you will find rest for your souls. That's even different than finding rest for your bodies, to find rest for your soul, rest for your inner life. Your inner life will be renewed and restored in only one place, and that's in God's presence. That's the only place. You can't go to a seminar. There can't be a teacher good enough or a preacher powerful enough. Your inner life is restored in the presence of God. But listen, you must choose to come. You must make that choice to come to him. You must submit to the Good Shepherd. Jeremiah's tragic commentary of God's people in his day describes many in our day. Let me read it for you. Jeremiah chapter 6, verse 16 says, this is what the Lord says, stand at the crossroads and look, ask for the ancient paths, ask where the good way is and walk in it, and you will find rest for your souls. But you said, we will not walk in it. You know, I think that was not just a commentary for Jeremiah's day. I think that's a commentary for our day, and sometimes even a commentary on Christians. Have you neglected your soul refreshment? Here's what I've discovered in this pandemic, or some things that I've discovered. A lot's changed, hasn't it? Do you see a time that our world will be the same in the future? I don't see that in the foreseeable future. There's some things that may change that be good. There's some things that change that are not necessarily so good. But we're not the same. The Lord's church, I'm on Zoom calls and meetings with sometimes 150 or more pastors. And without exception, I would say with few exceptions, they say everything has changed. The church has changed. But an observation I've made about this pandemic is this. The state you were in when you entered it was probably intensified. So if you entered this state, not just looking to the church or the pastor or a teacher or whatever for all your spiritual nourishment, but it was a part of your spiritual diet. You were a part of the body of Christ. You were practicing the daily disciplines. You were in prayer. You were in the Word. You probably have even grown during this. You may not like it, but you've probably grown during this time. However, if the state that you were in your faith was, it all must come from Sunday morning, or it all must come from my small group, or it all must come from this or that, and you weren't maintaining your spiritual health, things are probably intensified for you in a negative way when you entered into this pandemic. See, we're responsible for our own soul refreshment. God uses the church and pastors and teachers and books and all of those kind of things. But ultimately, we are the one who are responsible. There's a proverb that says this: when the storm has swept by, the wicked are gone, but the righteous stand forever. My friend, sooner or later, the storm is going to pass by. And you'll either be closer to Jesus at that time than you were before, or you will be further away from Jesus than you were at that time. You know, many times in the gospel accounts, we find Jesus getting up early in the morning, usually in the morning. Sometimes it was late at night, but usually it was early in the morning, and he would find a place to pray. It was usually after a very busy night or day of ministry the previous day. Sometimes the disciples would come to him and they would say, "Hey, Jesus, everybody is looking for you." In other words, it's time to move on to day two of the conference. And Jesus would say, "No, I'm not going back there. I am going someplace else. We're going to continue to take this message to other places." On one occasion in Mark chapter 6, verse 31, it says, "Then because so many people were coming and going that they, disciples, did not even have a chance to eat, he said to them, 'Come away,'" or the King James says, "come apart with me by yourselves to a quiet place and get some rest." I've heard it said that you will either come apart or you will fall apart. I think that's true spiritually. You will either come apart and you will be with Jesus, or you will fall apart. I think the lack of spiritual disciplines in our life is exposed at a time like this, during times of difficulty, during times of adversity. You see, the shepherd refreshes us. But once he's done that, he doesn't want us just to lie around. Look at verse 3, the last part of verse 3, the last line there. "He guides me along the right paths for his name's sake." He guides us. He guides us. Yes, he gives us rest. We're thankful for that. He leads us. He leads us to the rest and the nourishment that we need, and there he refreshes us. Then from that point, he guides us. The word path here literally means well-worn paths or ruts. Now, we think of rut in a negative sense, don't we? We say you're stuck in a rut. What do we mean? That you're, maybe it's in your job, maybe it's in a relationship, maybe it's in a person's finances or person, we use it in the term of someone's spiritual life. You're spiritually stuck in a rut. But here the word rut has a good meaning. It means it's a well-worn path. It's a proven path. It's a safe path. The literal meaning is this: paths along which one does not lose one's way. Let me say that for you again. Paths along which one does not lose one's way. There's paths that you can choose that you're going to eventually lose your way. There are paths. And Scripture uses the term path a lot for the choices that we make in life. But there are some paths that you get on that it's just a matter of time till you're going to lose your way. A person decides to go down a path of addiction or choices or whatever. Eventually, that path is going to lead you in the wrong direction. However, the path he brings us on, he puts us on, we don't lose our way. It does not say the path is easy. Matter of fact, Jesus said, "Narrow is the way." Not wide, but narrow is the way. That path sometimes can be a very narrow path, but on that path, we don't lose our way. You know, sometimes sheep want to take new and exciting paths, And what the shepherd does, he has for that his rod and his staff. There can be a path that looks very, very appealing, and a sheep begins to go that direction, not knowing that danger is ahead, and the shepherd uses the rod and staff, and we'll look at that in the weeks to come. Here are two powerful statements about paths, both from Proverbs, one from Proverbs chapter 3 and one from Proverbs chapter 4. You're familiar with this one, or most of you are probably familiar with it. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. I have clung to that since I was a boy, since I was a teen, in college, in ministry. I never tire of hearing those words, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your understanding. You know, during these months, that's not been a temptation. I don't understand. I don't have any understanding to lean on there, so I'm not tempted to lean on my own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge or submit to Him, and He will make your paths straight. And then Proverbs chapter 4. There are two versions of the New International Version. There's the one that was done in 1984, and then there was an updated version in 2011. I want to read for you this in the older version. The path of the righteous is like the first gleam of morning. The path of the righteous, the path that the shepherd places us on, is like the first gleam of morning. I know not everyone is a morning person. I am. I love the morning time. I wasn't always a morning person, but for many, many years I have been a morning person. It is the exception to the rule if I don't see the first gleam of morning every morning. I'm always up at dark. Now, I may be bed while it's still light, but I'm up when it's dark. So if you're a morning person, you relate to that. If you're one of those late people that you just thrive at midnight or 1 o'clock or 2 o'clock, that's wonderful, but that's not me. And it says, the first gleam of morning, shining ever bright to the full light of day, you get on the path He places you on. There may not apparently be a lot of light on it. I've discovered the will of God very much to be like the headlights on the car. It only illuminates so far. It doesn't show the whole way, but it shows as you continue to move forward, the lights continue to go forward, don't they? More of the road ahead is illuminated. If you just pull over to the side and stop, you're not going to see a whole lot. But the path of the righteous, like the first gleam of morning, then all of a sudden you realize, man, this was the way to go. You look back over your life and say, I'm glad that I took that particular path and not a path that led to many harmful things in my life, even to death itself. Let me close by asking, can you say with David, the Lord is my shepherd? I lack nothing. Is He shepherding you? Are you allowing Him to shepherd you? You know, we want the still waters, we want the lush greenery, we want all the provision, but what about when He uses His staff or His rod on us? Have you had that experience as well? That's not always quite as pleasant. Is He shepherding you? Are you resting in Him? Is He leading you? Are you being refreshed? Are you being restored in His presence? Is a shepherd guiding you onto the right path? I want to close with 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 25. It says, for you were like sheep going astray, but now you have returned to the shepherd and the overseer of your souls. Now there it's referring to those who are lost coming to Christ, but I believe there's application here for believers. There are times, even when we know Jesus and He's our Savior, that we can begin to wander from Him, and we need to return to the one who is the shepherd and the overseer of our souls. Aren't you thankful that the Lord is your shepherd? You don't have to lack anything. You don't have to fear want if truly He's the one who's watching over you and caring for you. Let's pray together. Father,